Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we had our introduction to the book and realized that this book is about two things. What are they? Grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be examining a bit more this morning. We won't hear those words so much today, but you will see that they are the backdrop to this entire passage. Ephesians chapter 1. Follow along as I read verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. In his book, Seasons of the Spirit, the retired Archbishop of Canterbury, Robert Runcie, tells of the time when he boarded a train in England. Now remember, he's retired. He's no longer wearing his religious garb, so people can't tell by looking at him who he is. He boards this train in England, and once he got on, he discovered that everybody else in the car were patients at a mental institution being taken on an excursion. A mental hospital attendant, as soon as the train began to move, began at the front and started to count the patients, all of them, to see that everybody was there. She was going down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and she came to Runcie. And she said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury." The lady pointed at him, smiled, and said, 5, 6, 7, 8. Do you know who you really are? Who really are you? I mean, really. Not just who you think you are. Or who people say you are. Or who you would like to be. Who are you? If most Christians declared ourselves to be who we really are, many people might think we're crazy. Actually, though, many Christians either are not aware of who we are, or if we are, we kind of doubt it to be true. When Paul wrote his letter of grace and peace to the believers in Ephesus, he began by reminding them, and he's reminding us, of who we are. As we examine this timeless text this morning, we also are going to remember our past, rehearse our present, and rejoice in our future. And I trust that by the end of this little time together, you'll have a better feel for who you really are. But before we begin, let's ask the Lord to make this truth come alive to us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding to see. To see clearly who you declare us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody once said, the only thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. We tend to repeat it. But somebody else said, he who does not remember the past is destined to repeat it. When I was a young man looking for a wife, I remember somebody gave me a good piece of advice. They said, Dave, if you want to know what your wife is going to be like in 25 years from now, take a look at her mother. Well, that scared me off from a number of girls, I must admit. But when I met Brenda, I not only fell head over tea kettle in love with her, but I also admit that I was very impressed with her mother. That's why you don't hear mother-in-law jokes from me. I am blessed with one of the world's best mother-in-laws. She's a wonderful, wonderful woman. And true to form, 25 years later, Brenda, in many ways, has carried on the virtues of her mom and the beauty of her mother. And I won't go into bragging on my wife, but you know I think very highly of her. Unfortunately, the negative characteristics of our heritage are also passed on. When I was 20, I never dreamed that I'd be as bald as my dad, but today we could pass for twins. I walk like my dad, I talk like my dad, I've got a similar sense of humor. I'm sorry, but I do. You can blame it on him. You see, my past is in my present, and so is yours. But what is your past? Where have you come from? As you and I look at this verbal photo album that Paul gives us of our past, we are going to discover things about where we came from that are both positive and negative. Let's look at the negative first. We see in verse 7 that we needed redemption, which means that we were slaves. If you've ever watched a documentary or read a book about slavery or talked to anyone who has ever been a slave, you know that it is an awful experience. If you've never talked to somebody, dear friends, talk to some of our refugees who have come up from Sudan. Ask them what it's like to be under the oppression of the locals. Ask them what it's like to be hunted, to know that those bombs could fall and kill you. Ask them what it's like. Ask them what it's like if they know anybody who's been sold into slavery. Chances are they do. It's happening today. Slavery. It's an awful experience. When you're a slave, you must do whatever your owner or your master demands. And your value is based solely upon your performance or how much money they can get out of you. Now, here's the kicker. Did you know that you were a slave? Did you know that? When God gave the Israelites instructions about how to keep His blessing going from generation to generation, He said, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God was telling him, this is the way to pass on the blessings, folks. Tell your kids honestly, we were slaves. That's where we've come from. That's our history. Now, most people I know, including myself, we don't like to tell that about our past. We like to brag on ourselves. We like to tell the good things about our past. We like to highlight the high points of our heritage. God says, tell them you were a slave. That's where I got you from. My children know that before Jesus redeemed me, before Jesus saved me, before Jesus changed me, my kids know that I was a thief with an immoral mind, a foul mouth, and a proud, rebellious heart. Because whenever they ask me about where I come from, I have to be honest and tell them I was a slave to those things. That's my heritage. But God brought me out. God brought me out. It wasn't because I pulled myself up from my own bootstraps. It wasn't because I decided to be a better person. God brought me out. And when I'm that honest with my kids, by the way, if you're not that honest with your kids will see through you anyway. So be honest with them. Tell them where you've come from. And when you do that, the glory doesn't go to you. The glory goes to God. And not only will it make your kids respect you more instead of less, but it'll also make them love the God who brought their parents out of bondage. That's how we produce the ongoing generational love for God, is by being honest about where God brought us from. What were you a slave to? Can you identify it? Before God brought you up out, what were you a slave to? If you can't identify that quickly this morning, can I suggest that you were probably a slave to self-righteousness? You're probably a slave to, well, I didn't think I was that bad. But dear friends, that is one of the worst possible taskmasters because it blinds you to reality. The Bible says all of us were slaves. Verse 7 also tells us that we received forgiveness, which means that what do you have to be in order to receive forgiveness? You have to be a sinner. You have to have failed in order to receive forgiveness. We, all of us, had violated the rules and the standards of God. We had missed the mark of perfection. We had been corrupted, and the stench of death was within us, and the death penalty was hanging over it. Now, whether it was lots of sins like Hitler or just a few sins like Mother Teresa, it really doesn't matter, because all of us have fallen short of the 100% standard that God requires. Is there anybody here who is different than that? No, I didn't think so. So all of us have been sinners. Have you ever admitted to yourself, to others, and to God, I am a sinner? Oh, you say, of course. I'm in church. No, I'm seriously, deep down, significantly, meaningfully, have you ever said, this is where I came from. I was a slave, and I was a sinner. There's an amazing twist to this story, however. Not only does this photo album tell us the story of our slave sinner status, it also tells us that we were, and get ready for this, it tells us that we were saints. By saint, I do not mean one of those great spiritual leaders like St. Augustine or St. Mary, the ones they paint with that yellow thing around their head. That's not what the Bible is referring to here. Saints, according to the Bible, are all of those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, and are separated from this world and consecrated to God. That's what the biblical term saint means. And so if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then according to the Scriptures, you are a saint. That's right. You may say, but didn't you just tell us that we were slaves and sinners? Well, that's correct too. But, hear it, we are also saints. Now, please note, and this is crucial this morning, please note which came first. You may be shocked at this. The passage digs back further than our slave-sinner status and reveals that long before we were slaves and sinners, we were saints. That's right, before. Before we were ever slaves and sinners, we were specially selected saints. Look at your Bible. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. For he chose us in him when? What does it say? Before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, let me tell you a story to try and help you get a picture of what this is like. Imagine that as a young child, a very young child, two or under, somehow you were swept overboard at sea. You had a life jacket on, you were lost at sea. You were picked up, found by pirates on the high seas. They brought you into their boat, took you to their island. You end up growing up with them. You're learning all their lifestyles and their skills. You're learning how to kill, how to steal, how to pillage, how to rape. You're regularly involved as you get older in drunkenness and immorality. That is your lifestyle. One day, you see this big ship coming near the island, and it stops and anchors, and a little dinghy comes and makes its way to the beach. And out onto the beach steps this man dressed in a white uniform. He comes to the people, and he, through asking a bunch of questions, he finds out about you. He comes and he tells you this story. He declares that long before your life of slavery to the pirates, and long before your sinful activity, you were actually his child. And you go, give me a break. And this guy pays the ransom to your pirate captors. He covers off all the debts that you have. He shows you your baby pictures from the album. And he invites you to come back in the dinghy, to go back to the yacht, to sail away in a brand new life. Long before you were a slave and a sinner, you were chosen to be a saint. That is the truth. Now, whether you believe it or not is up to you, but the fact is, you were a saint before you were a slave and a sinner. You, dear friends, were born for greater things, far greater things. Because you were born for greater things, that is why we not only need to remember our past, we need to rehearse our present. Verse 13, look at it. And so you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed the story of your heritage. In other words, you left your life of slavery and sin, you got off of that island, and you were included in Jesus Christ. So you may say, well, what's it like to live in God's yacht instead of on the pirate ship? Well, for most of us, the change is so dramatic that you feel like you're in another world. You almost have to pinch yourself to believe it's true. The banquet of grace is available all day long instead of your old hunt, steal, and beg routine. The library of wisdom and understanding is open and available instead of sitting under the shadow of ignorance. The storeroom of heavenly blessing has every imaginable item on its shelves waiting for you to explore, examine, and exercise. And as you revel in your new liberty, your new treasures, your new life, you're tempted sometimes to doubt that it's all true. The voice inside your head sometimes says, you're still just a piece of junk. You're still just a pirate kid in nice clothes. You're just a slave and sinner, but dressed up. You haven't changed. And that voice sounds so right sometimes. It sounds so logical. You've lived for so long the other way that it's hard to imagine ourselves any other way. And then one day you hear this loud, uproarious laughter, and you follow it down the ship, and you hear it's coming from the captor's quarters. They're laughing hilariously, and you come closer and closer, and you put your ear up to the door, and what you hear blows you away. Because you hear the captain talking to his fellow leaders in the boat about you. And you wonder why they're laughing. And you hear the captain tell about the search and rescue operation that took him so long. You hear him telling about the project. You hear him tell about how many millions of dollars he spent to try and find you. You hear him tell about the absolute joy that he has of finding you and how he feels more alive than ever before now that he's found you. He's telling his friends about how he intensely loves you and how he talks about his plans for you. He's going to be training you. He's going to be grooming you. He's going to start you in the engine room. Then he's going to put you through a course in management with the goal of directing a portion of the family business. As you stay there with your ear against the door, you're absolutely dumbfounded. You're still reeling from the reality that you've been included in his family, and now you find out you have a very special role to play in it? This is almost too much to comprehend. And then the biggest shock of all hits you when you discover that the one who has sought you, the one who has rescued you, the one who is providing for you, the one who is training you for greatness and service alongside him, when you discover who he is, he's a ruler. But not just of an island. Not just of a city, not just of a region or a province, not just of a country or a continent, not just of an international group, not of this world, not of this solar system, not of this galaxy. The one who has rescued you, the one who has included you, the one who has brought you to himself to serve with him, this one is none other than the sovereign majesty of the entire universe, the one to whom all creation will someday bow. And he has declared you to be his. Now, does this sound like a fairy tale? It may. That's why the Bible says we need to rehearse our present. We need to remember it. We need to go over and over and over and over again who we are in Christ. What our position in Christ is and where we are going in Christ. The reason is because we all live like we think we are. Every one of us. If you think you are weak, you will act like you're weak, regardless of your physical strength. If you think you are strong, you will act like you're strong. If you think you are rich, you will act like you're rich, even if you aren't. How we think about ourselves determines how we live. And that's why if you think you are still a slave and a sinner, you will act it out in the details of your day. Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, remember your past, rehearse your present. You are now in Christ. That's who you are. You are in Christ, the ruler of all. Remember it. Don't ever forget it. Remember your present. Now, God knows it's a tough task to change our thinking about ourselves. Somebody once said, you can take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. Or you can take the pig out of the mud, but you can't take the love of the mud out of the pig. Well, that may be conventional wisdom, and it may be what the way the world operates. But, dear friends, that's what happens when you leave God out of the equation. When you put God's truth about who we are into our thinking process, what happens is it reprograms us. It changes something on the inside. Our mind gets renewed when we remember our past, when we rehearse our present, and when we rejoice in our future. When you put those things into our mind, something dynamic changes. Now, in order to prove that this is just a cute story, in order to prove that we are no longer slave children but saints, in order to prove that our future is far more glorious than you and I can ever begin to comprehend, God gave us a guarantee on our future inheritance. Look at verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. He is not a boogeyman. He is not someone spooky. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the living presence of the one true God. And whenever anybody, anywhere in this world, puts their trust in Christ as their Savior, the Bible says at that moment the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. The Holy Spirit of the Almighty God actually comes to live within us. And when He comes to live within us, it's from that position, not an exterior one. It's from inside that He begins to transform us into His likeness. It's from inside that He begins to make us into all that He created us for, all that He redeemed us for, all that He's going to live for us for. It's from inside. The Holy Spirit does that. Now, here's the question. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit convict you of sin? Have you? You know what that's like? You're going along your merry day and all the And sometimes you try and shake it off, and sometimes you feel awful when it's there. But if you have felt the Holy Spirit convict you of sin, you know that He's in you. You know that He's working on you. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit convict you of righteousness? You say, what's that? What's that? Well, that's the awareness that righteousness, God's righteousness, is yours. Has the Holy Spirit ever made that alive to you? I tell you, when that hits your mind and hits your heart, you will explode with joy. I no longer have to satisfy the righteousness of God in my strength. Why? Because God has given me the righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit reminds me of that. I am absolutely holy, standing perfect in the presence of God today, not because of who I am, but because of Jesus is. And when the Holy Spirit applies that to your heart, it makes the lights come on. Has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you of judgment? Realizing that there's a price to pay for sin, either yours or someone else's. That's His job. Part of His job is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit remind you of a certain truth? Walking along and all of a sudden, thought comes into your head, a truth. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit direct you and point you to Jesus Christ, point you to one of the promises in the Scripture, and bring it alive in your life? Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit's comfort in a difficulty? Something that is so, feel like it's overwhelming in you, and you just sense that God is providing comfort in the midst of your pain. If you have ever sensed the Holy Spirit in your life, friends, in any of these or other areas, if you have, then hear this. The Holy Spirit is a deposit that God Himself has given you. Just a little deposit, guaranteeing you of your full inheritance of Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I don't have it yet. That's right, because you just got the deposit now. The rest is still coming. Now, it is impossible for us to imagine what that full inheritance is. Our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, it hasn't even entered into our minds the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But it's coming. It's coming because we have the Holy Spirit in us now in the initial steps. Now, I could go on and on and on this morning, but we gotta stop. As we skip ahead in this book, Paul picks up this theme again in his prayer for the Ephesians. And this, I must admit, is my prayer for you, my prayer for me, as we continue in this series and as we continue in the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He says there, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So, who really are you? A slave? Yes. Don't deny it. A slave? Yes. A sinner? Yes. Don't deny it. Yes, a slave. Yes, a sinner. But, before that, and after that, and forever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, you are a saint. Say it. I am a saint. That's who God declares you to be. Wear it proudly. Wear it with joy. Wear it with a skip in your heart. And a dance in your feet. Wear it. That's who God says you are. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask our singers to come up. Can't help but break forth in praise of the wonderful as we realize who we are. But while they're coming, I want you to turn in your bulletin, just inside the back page. There's a list of scripture references there that declare who we are. See that? I want you to read it with me. And after we read this, we're going to sing this song, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." You don't have to read the text, the scripture references, just the text. "I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God, part of His family. I am a branch from His true vine, Christ's life. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear His fruit. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am a child of God. God is my Father. I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. I am a temple of God. His Spirit, His life dwells in me. I am joined, united to the Lord, and am one spirit with Him. I am a member, part of Christ's body. I am a new creation, new person. I am reconciled to God and am a minister of reconciliation. I am a son of God and one in Christ. I am an heir of God since I am a son of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, handiwork, created, born anew in Christ to do His work that He planned beforehand I should do. I am a fellow citizen with all God's people in His family. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen of heaven and seated in heaven now. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am an expression of the life of Christ because He is my life. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am chosen and dearly loved by God. I am a child of light and not of darkness. I am a holy brother, sister, partaker of a heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I share in His life. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I am part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession to proclaim His excellencies. I am an alien and stranger to this world I temporarily live in. I am an enemy of the devil. I am now a child of God. I will resemble Christ when He returns. I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am."